Right, well, good afternoon, everyone, formally. It's not going to be the all singing and dancing event we hoped for, but that means there's a lot of responsibility on you, as the audience, to make it work well, okay, with your singing and your cheerfulness. It's all a bit fun, really, isn't it? You know, with the snow and everything. We're going to start with O Little Town of Bethlehem, and follow that with a word of prayer. Father, we come now into your presence to remember that you are also the Father of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this evening we meet to remember his birth and to celebrate it, to remember the coming of that one who was prophesied of old, who was at the centre of your great plan and purpose, upon whom all things hinge. For we know that in the beginning, you envisaged a son who would give his life for the sins of the world, be raised to life, and then be the means through which all faithful men and women throughout the ages should be brought to glory in your kingdom. And we thank you for that, Father, and as we remember and sing and think about the time of his birth and all the wonderful things that happened then, we pray that we might remember that even now, our Emmanuel is with us. For we meet in his name, gathered together to praise you and him, gathered together to give our thanks and to look forward in hope to all the things which are possible because of his birth. And so we pray that you will be with us. You will accept our praise and our worship as we meet together this evening. And you will bless us in all we do, for we ask this through Jesus and for his name's sake. Amen. In the programme there's a welcome, but I'm really not quite sure what to say. Perhaps just to outline the programme that we have. As I've already said in our prayer, we're meeting to celebrate those tidings of great joy which the world celebrates at this time and which we have chosen to celebrate as well. Thinking about the birth of the Lord Jesus, and we're glad to have company and help of our brother Stephen this evening. And he's going to lead us in three short talks about our togetherness. First one, which will come a little after another hymn and a reading, is Together as a Family. In the middle, he's going to talk about Together as a Church. And towards the end, Together with God. And they sound very intriguing and interesting talks. I'm looking forward to them very much. And as we sing the hymns and the carols together, it might be easy for us to just kind of drift away into them, because they are seasonal, we know them well, and when we know things very well, we don't always give our minds to the words. They just kind of come out, don't they? But I think this evening, can we just try, as we sing them, to think about the words together, to think about the way the music helps us to understand the words, and I'm sure that some of what Brother Stephen has to say will link back to the words that we sing. So, I'm not going to say any more. We'll come to our second hymn, Away in a Manger. Away in a manger. No crib for a bed. The little Lord Jesus laid down his sweet head. Away in a manger. band has arrived. Well, you can sit down now, thanks. We're going to have a reading in a moment, but perhaps we'll just give the band, well, some of the band, those of the band who've been able to get here, time to just organise some chairs and...
We did have a lot of snow, though.
Because I think Christmas without music is somehow just a little dull. Take is Luke chapter 1, just three verses, verses 26 to 28. I'm reading this from the English Standard.
28.
I've got 28 on my sheet like this. Good. Right. Yep. 26 to 38. and I'm reading from the English Standard Version. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favoured one. The Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favour with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. So we look forward to Stephen's first talk, Together as a Family. Well, it's good to be with you, and how lovely it is to see the band, well, some of the band at least arrive. Can't think there'll be any more at this time, can there? It might still be on the way. Well, how lovely it is to come together this evening, people of all ages, to celebrate the glorious message of Christmas. And it is, above all, a message, isn't it, of great joy and gladness, of good news, even great news. For we are celebrating the very best of gifts, the birth of Jesus, the only begotten Son of God, the Saviour of the world, and its future King. Now, just imagine you ladies in the room, and yourself of the number of ladies this evening. Just imagine you ladies, how this young woman, Mary, this young woman from Nazareth, must have felt when she heard the words we have just read, that the words of the angel, verse 28 there, "The Lord is with you," and I think it says in the AV, "Blessed are you among women." And Luke goes on to tell us in verse 29 that she was quite troubled by the angel's words. And no doubt she wondered what was going to come next. Where's all this leading to? And then we get the words of reassurance there in verse 30 that Bob has just read. "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favour with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." So she's to be the mother of the promised Saviour of the world. Great news indeed.
But hardly enough, we would think, to ease her consternation. For she was an unmarried woman, having never physically come together with a man. But then all is revealed. This is to be a very special birth. Well, not your totally unique. And the angel answered her, this is how it's going to be, Mary. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. A wondrous, wondrous birth indeed. And this is the time, isn't it? The time of year where we focus on that. It would be so easy, wouldn't it, for the true message of Christmas to be cast aside on the scrap heap of a secular world, lost in the reckless chase for things which have no lasting value. So Christmas is a time to reassess what is best in family life. We're thinking here together as a family. It's all about relationships with children. And whether we have been blessed with children of our own or not, it is a time to value them. It's an interesting word, isn't it? Family. Do you ever use a dictionary these days? You know, you young people at school, you use a dictionary. I mean, we all had to have one, didn't we? In the desk it was kept and it was brought out when any new word came up and we didn't know the meaning of it. Perhaps the dictionary, I don't know, it may have been succeeded by the mobile phone adapter. Can you sort of use your mobile phone to look up words and find their meanings? I guess you probably can these days. Anyway, I looked at Collins, my great thick Collins English dictionary, and it gives a variety of meanings for family. Just three. A husband, a wife and children. Two, a group of persons related by blood. And then thirdly, it refers to all the persons living together in one household. So take your choice. Pretty all-embracing, isn't it? We're all covered by those three definitions. We're all in there somewhere. Family conjures up many things. Sometimes it's seen in a negative sense if things have gone wrong with relationships in the family, you know. And we hear it said, that's the trouble, you can choose your friends. Well, you can't choose family. Or more positively, things are going particularly well in the family. Blood is thicker than water. If you saw the TV programme on the history of Scotland, there were about three or four programmes tracing the development of the MacDonald. Well, one I saw, well, I think we saw them all, didn't we? Tracing the development of the Scotland and its history, and in particular the MacDonalds and the Stuarts. If you saw it, you might remember the statement of Neil Oliver, who was fronting the programme. Tremendous is Neil Oliver, he's so infectious, isn't he? He's on coast there in Scotland, real true Scot. You're good at accents, Bob, aren't you? I'm afraid I'm not, but Bob was sharing an Irish accent with us this afternoon, but he said in 15th century Scotland, family is everything. Such was the value placed on family life, the bonds which held family together, where each member was expected to give undivided loyalty and devotion to it. The Jewish rabbi, Jonathan Sacks, in discussing the preciousness of family life, said that in the long run, civilizations tend to become like the things they value most. Those that value lifeless things become lifeless eventually. Those that worship materialistic things that perish, themselves perish. Civilizations that cherish the young stay young. And we cherish this Christmas, don't we? We cherish this Christmas, not something which is perishing, a lifeless thing, an inanimate object, a present from a tree, here today and gone tomorrow. But we remember the glorious gift of life, that Jesus was born in a stable in Bethlehem, and he grew up in a family in Nazareth, Mary his mother, under the guardian care of Joseph. Brothers and sisters are mentioned, aren't they? James and Joseph and Simeon and Judas and his sisters, they're all there in Matthew 13, I think it is. They're all there. Jesus brought up in that loving family environment. Jesus was instructed in God's ways, and he increased in wisdom and in stature and in favour with God and man. And whether we are young or whether we are of older years, we pray that we might retain that wonderful trust which children have, that we might remain young to the ways of the world, and speaking God's truth in love, may grow up to him who is even our head, even the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Sidney. Well, let's have our next hymn. While shepherds watched their flocks by night, all seated on the ground, the angel of the Lord came down and glory shone around. Sung about the shepherds, so let's read about them now in Luke chapter 2, verses 8 to 20. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you news of a great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly
there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. So we'll sing another hymn now. Silent Night. Silent Night, Holy Night, Starry Skies Beaming Bright. Take a reading now from Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. So we look forward now to Stephen's second talk, Together as a Church.
So we've sung and so we have read of those shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. Just as Mary was troubled by those words of the angel when she first received the news that she was to be the mother of Jesus, so the shepherds were filled with fear when the glory of the Lord shone around them. But then came the words of reassurance, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord. This wasn't the time for fear, only for rejoicing and for trusting the words of God. They knew where to go, didn't they? For Bethlehem was the city of David, and it's doubtful if other babies will be found lying in a manger that night in that city. The circumstances are unique. Joseph was of the house and of the lineage of David, and he must needs go there for registration. Remarkable coincidence, we might think. But this is nothing less than the hand of God directing his people where he wants them to be at a particular time. This is no coincidence, no hand of fate, but providence at work. And in the work of God, shepherds take on an important part, don't they? If we think about in the Old Testament, Jacob, Moses, David, all shepherds. It's a work of caring. A work of tenderness, of guidance, of looking after. Jesus, as he grew up, would have care and of compassion for sheep of a different kind. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. It's easy, isn't it, for a church to be thought of as a building. Thinking of being together as a church now. It is in a sense, isn't it? But in truth, the building is where the church or the people meet. The care of Jesus for his church, his sheep, is all about people. And not at all about buildings. In recent weeks there has been much distress, hasn't there, and misery caused when houses have been damaged and destroyed and flooded by storm and tempest, and we've felt, haven't we, we've felt deeply for those poor people in the Lake District, in Cockermouth and Whitehaven and Workington and the like. And if it's, we feel sympathy, but we empathise, don't we, if it has happened to us. I remember when we used to live in Anglesey, the floods, the rains came and they came and they came and they came and eventually they came right through our house. And so we knew a little of what it was like for those people, just a little. You see, God and his Son are ultimately concerned about the people. Not just the buildings, not the buildings, is it? God and Jesus are concerned about the people inside the church. Thinking about Bethlehem, the city where the Saviour was born, the story of Ruth, you might remember, has its setting there, doesn't it? Short book is Ruth, isn't it? There it is, tucked in between Judges and the books of Samuel, and it's a true love story. Not the Mills and Boone type. You young people probably won't know what Mills and Boone are all about. The older ladies in the room will. Mills and Boone, you know, you're very pop. The story of Ruth is a delightful story of devotion and loyalty in the midst of hardship and adversity. As Ruth, the woman of Moab, and Naomi, her mother-in-law, both widows, husbands long since dead, travel to Bethlehem, Naomi's birthplace. And the final act of this beautiful love story is the marriage of Ruth to Boaz, as you remember. And that before many witnesses. And it's interesting what these witnesses have to say at this particular marriage of Ruth and Boaz. Just read the words. Then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house," speaking of Ruth, "like Rachel and Leah." Now both these women, the wives of Jacob, had children. And these witnesses at the marriage knew that, and their prayer was that Ruth would also would be similarly blessed, and so she was. But you see, with Rachel and with Leah, it wasn't just a case of physically being a family, living at home with all the benefits of family life. There was much more to it than that. And if we read on in that verse in the fourth chapter of Ruth, we read, "May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel." And that expression, "together built up the house of Israel," carries with it not the sense of a building with bricks and mortar, or in their case using skins to make tents and bigger tents, but it was all about building up a godly house with godly children, a spiritual family for the glory of God. In other words, a church fit for him to live in. A son was born to Boaz and Ruth called Obed. And when we come to the Psalms, many of which were written by David, Obed's grandson, it's not surprising that when we hear David talking about the family, and probably thinking of his great-grandmother in particular, he should say, "Father of the fatherless and protector of widows is God. He settles the solitary in a home," or in families is another of the translations. So far this evening in our celebration of Christmas, we have been thinking of being together as a family and being together as a church. And we've seen that the second one, being together as a church, is really a step up from the first. The first we have no control over. You know, we're born into a family. But to be part of the second, to be part of the church, together as a church, requires a conscious choice, a commitment. Moved as we are by the grace of God, we come to his word, the Bible, to learn from it, to speak about it, and above all, to live it.
Time now for another hymn. "Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King." Thank you. together as a family and together as a church, and Stephen has sort of intimated that we're moving to a climax now, together with God.
So by the time by the time the wise men, guided by the star, had found Jesus, no longer a baby in the manger. Sometimes he's presented as, when the wise men come, as still a baby. But he was a young child by this time, living in a house with Mary and Joseph. And we notice that they had come to worship him who had been born King of the Jews. And they came bearing gifts. They came bringing gold, and frankincense, and myrrh. Gifts, really, which were exactly right, for they spoke of the great work he was born to do. The gold of kingship, the frankincense, speaking of his future priestly work that he would do as our mediator, and myrrh, well, representing his suffering and his death. Ointments would later be prepared, wouldn't they, by the women to anoint the body of their Lord. They knew their Old Testament scriptures. They were aware of the greatest of promises, that the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there would be no end. A wonderful promise. The world can offer nothing compared to God's great plan. The blessings of his kingdom God has prepared for man. The world, with all its greediness, its evil and its strife, can in the end give only death. But God has offered life. We have to choose which path we want to walk in every day. The broad way to destruction, or God's word which shows his way. So may we listen together to our God, and speak to him in prayer, and when his kingdom comes on earth, by grace, we will be there. So we thought about being together as a family, we thought about being together as a church this Christmas, and we have seen that it is all about entering into a relationship with people, and above all, a relationship with God, and with his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. They want us to have a lasting relationship with them, which will take us into the kingdom on earth when Jesus returns. The Apostle Peter said there will be a time when people wouldn't believe that Jesus was coming back. They will say, "Where is the promise of his coming? I've been saying this for centuries." Peter even said that when people talked like that, when they were starting to doubt, well, that would be a sure indication that he was about to return. In fact, every book in the New Testament, everyone without exception, tells us something about the return of the Lord Jesus to the earth to set up God's kingdom. Christmas is the time of good tidings. When Jesus was born into the world, but you know the very best is yet to come. God tells us in his Bible that his Son Jesus, when he comes back, will do several things. The major thing that he will do is bring eternal life. He will establish peace and justice for all. He will remove all evil from the earth. In short, he will make all things new. Given the state of our world today, when children go hungry and are mistreated, when there is grief and suffering from war, and when the earth is so badly treated that its very future is in doubt, the return of the Lord is the only answer to personal difficulties, to national difficulties, and to international problems. The wonder Jesus taught us to pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So the prospects for the future with God in control are absolutely glorious. This isn't just good news, it's great news. Earth shall be filled with the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. These are the good tidings that God has willed, redemption, that shall make us free. By grace through faith in Jesus our Saviour, who shall return to be king, the ones who are faithful then shall be saved, for eternal life Christ shall bring.
Our next hymn is In the Bleak Midwinter, and as Stephen was talking, I was looking at the words and thinking that verse 2 was the most appropriate introduction. In the second part of the verse, it reminds us of that which we celebrate, the birth of the Lord Jesus. In the bleak midwinter, a stable place sufficed, the Son of God Almighty, Jesus Christ. But in the beginning part of the verse, it reminds us of his return. Our Lord, heaven cannot hold him, nor earth sustain. Heaven and earth shall flee away when he comes to reign. In the bleak midwinter. Just a reminder, really, I guess I should have said something like this at the beginning, but as we've sung these words that are so familiar to us, we have to remember that hymns are a tremendous way of us carrying the gospel with us, aren't they? It was for that purpose, by and large, that I think they were kind of invented. The very ancient hymns represented an oral tradition for those who didn't have access to the scripture. And even the little child can understand and sing Away in a Manger, Silent Night, and other songs that we've sung, and carry with them the message of the glory and the joy of this time. But before we finish with our final hymn, O Come All Ye Faithful, let me just tell you of the arrangements that have been made for the coming week, God willing. Next Sunday, here at 2 o'clock, the subject following on from where Stephen has left, in a sense, Thy Kingdom Come. And the speaker is Brother Richard Eglin. And at Salter Hebel at 6 o'clock next Sunday, the subject is The Millennium Reign of Christ. You could go to both and you could have the whole story, couldn't you, really? And on that occasion, it's Brother David Hartley from Fairhaven. And on Tuesday at the Bible class at 7:45, the subject is to look at part of Hebrews 11, the lesser known characters. And Brother David Marshall is to lead us in our thinking there. And of course, just a reminder if you needed it, there is no coffee morning on Friday. Okay. Well, we'll close with prayer after singing together, O Come All Ye Faithful, joyful and triumphant. O come ye to Bethlehem. Heavenly Father, we come again into your presence through Jesus, whom you gave to be our Saviour, Christ, the Lord. We thank you that you brought him into this world through the power of your Spirit, and that his mother Mary was willing to submit herself to your will. We thank you for his life and all that he did and achieved as he sought day by day to do your will, to put you first. And we thank you that at the end of that life he was able to offer himself as a perfect sacrifice for our sins, that we might have the hope of life of which we have sung, and look forward to that glorious kingdom which he will establish when he returns. We thank you for all that we have thought upon this evening. We thank you for our parents who brought us into this world and nurtured us so that we are now the people we are. We thank you for your hand in our lives in bringing us together in the family which is the church, that we might be with people who believe and think the same things that we do, and serve and worship you as we try to do, so that together we might bring you glory and honour. And we thank you especially that whether in that fellowship or when we are alone, we know that we are with you, that you are always able to be present with us and always ready to be present with us, that we might receive strength and comfort, that you will receive our prayers and our thanksgiving, and that you will guide us in all we do. And so we pray, Father, that you will be with us as we continue to walk before you until the Lord returns. Keep us safe, we pray. Guide us in your way of truth, and bring us at that last to that day of glorious consummation, when we might be granted a name and a place in your kingdom by your grace and mercy in Jesus. We ask you to hear our prayer and to accept our thanksgiving once again. In his name. Amen.